Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. That can be found on page 70 of the Bibles provided. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7. Someone have the clicker? Check your pockets. Jamie, you look like a person who might take the clicker, teach a class, forget to put the clicker back. Kevin, it's all you this morning. So many times when you're reading the Bible, one of the things that's very helpful to understand what you're presently reading is to read just a little bit backward to figure out what happened prior to that event. And that is certainly the case in Exodus chapter 20. To understand what God means in the giving of this law, we need to start in chapter 19. Do you fear the Lord? In Exodus chapter 19, it is God's design and intention that his people do just that. If you have your Bible, turn back to chapter 19 and appreciate the fact that Israel was being introduced to God. In fact, verse 17 uses the word meet. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part, not yet, they stood at the nether part of the mountain, Mount Sinai, chapter 19, verse 18 says. The purpose of this meeting, at least in part, is to create in God's people fear. He desires them to be in awe of him. If you look up the word fear, the word reverence will be in the definition. We are not necessarily talking about being afraid of in the sense of fright, a scary movie or something to that effect. Or a dangerous circumstance and situation. I was afraid for my life. I feared for my life. That's not what we're talking about. Although if you don't get this part right, go ahead and do that part, that it might move you to this part. What is being discussed is that you reverence God, that you be in awe of God. And the word will be also used, fear God. Since they are going to meet him, God wanted them to fear him, reverence him, and to be mindful of the occasion of meeting him. Go back in chapter 19 and notice verse number 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, unto the people, that they may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse number 10 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people, round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, saying, that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. The demonstration of God's power was to induce fear and reverence. Verse 16 says, It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders, lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet sounding exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. God's desire is that his people fear him, respect him, reverence him. The occasion has within it the thought that failure to do this properly could lead to death. There is nearly nothing in our lives that garners our attention more quickly and hones us in more sharply than for somebody to tell us, if you do this wrong, you could die. God is saying to Israel, if you do this wrong, I'll kill you. You will die. Notice verse number 20. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, get away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come down unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And so Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. There is no chapter 20. The next word is and. Simply noting that the thought continues. And God spake. God desired his people to fear him. The demonstration of his power, the magnitude of the thunders, the lightnings, the trumpets, the voice sounding loud, it had its intended effect. Notice verse number 18 of chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So convincing was God for his people to fear him, that subsequent generations of people understood it, and they did. God's desire that fear would be so real that anything God said, even if God said it through a human being, if you as the hearer knew God told this person to do it, then whatever that person did, you were supposed to fear him, because he was acting on behalf of God. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron failed to do this, and God asked them this very question. They spoke against Moses, God's minister. And God, when he appeared to Miriam and Aaron, says this in verse number 4. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come ye out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid? Why didn't you fear? Where was your reverence? That word afraid in the King James is the word fear. It is the word for reverence. His question to Miriam and Aaron is this: since I sent Moses, since I speak to Moses, why weren't you afraid to speak against him if he's my representative? You see, the fear of God was to be of such a nature that no matter who God used and no matter what God said, you didn't speak against even a human instrument. Such was your fear of the Lord. That David understood that is very clear, because David had a man who hated him trying to kill him. And David, running for his life, found himself twice, not once, twice. And between the two times, that man did not relent. Here's what I mean. I mean, he's trying to kill him, trying to kill him, trying to kill him. And then David gets a chance to kill him. Doesn't take it. When David doesn't take it, he tries to kill him, tries to kill him, tries to kill him some more. And David gets another chance, and David doesn't take it. And when David explains his actions, David says, I will not put my hands on the Lord's anointed. Since God anointed that man king, even if that man tries to kill me, I will not harm him because God anointed him. Such was the fear David had for God. Now, today is hardly a new day. I mean by that not to have reference to our time as if somehow our time is special. I mean that not to reference our time to suggest that somehow our time is worse. I simply say it with reference to it is presently our time and it is happening. And men have lost their fear of the Lord. And people have not simply lost the fear of the Lord, but they use God's name in vain. That fear was to be of such a nature that when you read Exodus chapter 20, God says, you don't even take my name lightly. You don't even invoke me lightly. You don't use my name in a vain, useless fashion. Such should be the fear of the Lord. The screen asks a question. Do you fear the Lord? Sermons are nothing if they don't eventually get to you. And you and I live in a culture where, again, if we are not careful, we will find ourselves slowly but surely behaving in a way that manifests a likeness to our surroundings, a conforming to our circumstances and our culture, and ultimately in a way that moves us away from God and His principles. Why should we fear the Lord? There are four reasons we want to note this morning as to why we should do that. If we were to encapsulate them all, they would be this: His nature is why we should fear Him. There are four attributes of God that everybody should know, and it should induce fear, reverence for the God of heaven. The first is God is eternal. That is the nature of God. The psalmist says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Scripture will say, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God is the first cause uncaused. He has always been. He will always be. The eternal being created time because he is not bound by time. Difficult for individuals to understand who are. Everything in our life revolves around time. In the beginning, third word in our Bible, God had to start somewhere. When you are outside of time, you must make time. And so God did. There is a beginning to the world, and there will surely be an end. God, however, is not bound by those limitations. He is eternal, and that should cause us and move us to be in awe, to reverence the God of heaven. But then secondly, the second part of God's nature is God is omnipotent. Has to do with his power. In fact, he is all powerful. The Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I of a surety bear a child, which am old? God asked the question. The representative of God in the text, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that rhetorically is no. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. With regards to God, his power is limitless. Anything that requires power, God can do. There are some people who come up with things, as we heard in one of our summer series. I think it was Caleb Colley who was talking to us about the existence of God. And he mentioned this quibble that some people come up with, which would come up with things like, well, God can't create a rock so big he can't move. Or God can't make a rock all black and all white at the same time. Or God can't cut a slice of bread so thin it doesn't have two sides. And his point was, those are not matters of power. Those are logical contradictions. When the Bible uses the expression all powerful, you name something that requires power. Can God create a sun? Yes. Can God make something out of nothing? Yes. You try it. Make something out of nothing. God can. Can God make the sun? Yes. Can God tell the sun to stand still? Yes. Can God tell the sun now go backward? And you know what the sun will do? It'll obey. Can God make an animal speak? Yes. Can God tell a fish to go fishing for a man? Yes. And can he tell him to swallow him? Yes. But don't chew him and end him, because I want you to spit him out. And you will. And yes, he did. Is there anything too hard? No. If it's a matter of power, God can do it. Can he make a man out of dust? Yes. Can he put him to sleep and take a rib and build a woman? Yes. Can he give these people, one whose body is dead and the other who's past bearing, a child? Yes. Genesis 21, the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Sarah had a child. God did that. When we talk about the power of God, what we're saying is you should be in awe. You should be and have reverence for a being who is absolutely all powerful. The Hebrew writer says it this way, and friends, if you have your Bible, join me in reading it. It's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, the Hebrew writer wrote this. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy of death, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God can do whatever he has said he can and will do. And friends, later, another sermon, another day, we'll talk about the character of God. But part of the character of God is that God is absolutely holy. And since God is absolutely holy, and you couple that with his absolute power, what that means is if God said it, he can do it because of his power. And if God said it, he will do it because of his absolute holiness. You see, God cannot lie. That absolute power, with that absolute holiness, and God will do what he says. And part of what he says is he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus apparently believes that this should induce fear, because that's exactly what he said. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, fear not him which can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But then he says, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him. Fear the all-powerful Jehovah God. That's who you should fear. Why fear him? Because of his power. But then thirdly, God is omniscient. He knows everything that can be known. David said it in Psalm 139, the first six verses. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thine hand upon me. The conclusion that the psalmist draws is, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. You try it. Try to attain the knowledge of God. You hear the psalmist describes what he knows. You know me. You've searched me. What do you know? You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know my thoughts are far off. You know them before I know them. You know my thoughts. One of the reasons you and I should fear God is just that point right there. If you're not going to fear God because of his eternality, if you're not going to fear God because of his all-powerfulness, you should fear God because of his knowledge. God knows. God knows every single one of us. God knows the stuff we're glad that each other doesn't know. God knows the thoughts that we have. I'm so thankful he didn't let us know until words were used. I'll know what you're thinking when you tell me, but prior to that, I don't know. I don't know. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you can enter a room and not know how many people in there think you stink? I don't mean your perfume. I mean you. I mean when you come, you didn't see it. Maybe they didn't even make the face. They just stink it. But now, aren't you also glad that people don't know which ones you think stink? Oh, you thought it was just them? No, you think some of them do too. And aren't you glad they don't know? I can assure you this, he does. David said, you know my thoughts are far off. You're acquainted with not some, not many, not most. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. Jeremiah was told, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. It's one of the reasons we should fear God, is because we can't mock him. Be not deceived. Why warn us? Be not deceived. Why alert us? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool an eternal being. He's going to outlive you. You can't fool an all-powerful being. And you certainly can't fool an all-knowing being. How can you fool someone who knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart? God is not mocked. Why should you fear him? He knows us. But then, in the same psalm, he's omnipresent. In verses 7 through 12, David continued, not only is the knowledge of you and what you know about me wonderful, he says, whither shall I go and flee from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, in hell and Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. Your hand will lead me, your right hand shall hold me. You know what? If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Oh, that all men knew that. Maybe that would induce the fear of the Lord. He not only knows, he sees. There is a court in heaven that there will be no mistrials. There is a court and a judge who will never, never, ever, ever convict the innocent and set the guilty free. He knows and he sees. Wrap your mind around that in your life. Don't think about somebody else. You're ever with me. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Vengeance belongs to me. Why is God the one to execute vengeance? Number one, he's the one sinned against. Number two, he's the righteous judge. Number three, he's the only one who sees every act that's done. He's the only sure witness. He's the only accurate representative. He's the only one who knows what really happened. But listen, he doesn't just know the events. Four of us standing out there, a car driving down the street, another car, and they crash. One of us might say, yeah, I think it was a white car. I think the other one was green. Another one say, well, no, I think it was a Dodge and a Chevy. Looked like to me there was a passenger. I'm not sure. There may have been. You know what? God won't ever get this wrong. God won't ever be confused. God won't ever say, I think. No, he just knows. He knows. He knows the thoughts. He knows the intentions. And then he saw the action. Where we get to hide with one another is, I didn't mean it. I meant to say, I was just kidding. No, it didn't happen like that. We get to revise things, change things, alter things, deceive one. Why should you fear the Lord? Because all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. The light and the darkness are alike unto thee. I thought I could hide. Adam did. Where are you? Hiding in the bushes from the presence of the Lord. You know what that looks like? That is about the equivalent of a parent walking into a 2-year-old's room and the 2-year-old taking the cover and putting it over him. And because the 2-year-old can't see the parent, they think the parent can't see them. And in order to make this game work, the parent actually has to say, where are you? I can't see. Why? I don't know if it's lying or not. You have to tell me. Is it lying when the parents say, I can't see? I don't know where you are. We just call that playing a game. That's not lying. We're just playing a game. Is that all right? Playing a game. At the makeup, you're going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Where are you going? Jonah tried it. Go to Nineveh. I'm going to run to Tarshish, get in me a boat, and go to the bottom. He won't know I'm down here. How sad that people think God doesn't know. David says the light and the darkness are alike unto thee. Why should we fear the Lord, his nature? I don't yet know how to write sermons, and so wherein you write one is probably a good stopping point, but that ain't how it works, at least not yet. I'll grow and get there. As it stands, there's a couple more thoughts we need to flesh out. Number one, Abraham feared men who didn't fear God. If you and I live in a world where men don't fear God, you should be greatly concerned. In Genesis chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. He later even defended it a little by saying, well, she is my sister. We don't have the same parents, but I mean, she is. At best, he could have said half-sister, I suppose, but that was a lie. She's his wife. Abraham was called into question about why he did that. Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? Wherein have I sinned against thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? That's because God had punished them. Thou hast done deeds unto us that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place. When the fear of God is not in the place, what will they do to you, Abraham? When they don't fear God, they don't respect or regard man. What will they do? They'll kill me. And they'll take my wife. We are so far removed from these kinds of actions and thoughts that it's difficult to let your mind wrap around it, but you need to. You need to walk in a time when a man thought, walking into a city, walking into that city, if somebody sees my wife and likes her, there is a real possibility that they will simply kill me and take her. And what will I be able to do about it? I know. Y'all call the police, wouldn't you? I heard a plot about somebody thinking about it. I was called up. No, Abraham said, Listen, man, I didn't think y'all feared God. And since there's no fear of God, I didn't know what y'all would do. Y'all would probably kill. Such is the power of the fear of God. And when it's not present, men might do anything. One more example from God's perspective. And hold in your mind Exodus chapter 20. An eye-opening example of what God means is found in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24. In this section of scripture, two men are fighting. An Israelitish woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel got into a fight. And in the fight, the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name. This is the ESV's rendering. The King James would have, if you have one, the next two words or the next three words, name of the Lord. But they're italicized, so they're not there. So this rendering is proper. And it's capitalized. He blasphemed the name and cursed. Well, this hadn't happened in Israel yet. Nobody had ever blasphemed the name. Nobody had done this. They didn't know what to do. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And when they brought him to Moses, they put him in custody. Moses then went to the Lord to find out what the Lord would have done. The Lord's view of this situation is recorded in the next several verses, Leviticus 24, verses 13 to 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, Bring forth him that cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the strangers he hath born in the land when he blasphemeth. That's the King James. You can see the name. When he blasphemeth the name, he shall be put to death. Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not take the name. Why? In this section, God says to curse the name is to curse God. You see, he blasphemed the name. God says, whosoever curseth God. When people take God's name in vain. When you and I treat God, well, you can't take his name in vain without taking him in vain. You can't curse his name without cursing him. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 8, chapter 33, Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." God says to Moses, "I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by and declare my name." The name stands for him. When you take his name in vain, you take him in vain. When you curse his name, you curse him. Back to Exodus 19. The third day, prepare to meet your God. Reverence the occasion of meeting God, of being in his presence, of being mindful and reverence of who he is. In fact, if you get this wrong, you could die. Don't gaze. Don't try to touch the mountain. Don't try to get close. Set bounds. Moses, they'll die. Here we have a man doing that very thing. Friends, I submit to you, it is no light thing when you and I, again, it's one of those situations where it might happen without much thought, which in and of itself is cause for concern. It might happen that I'm watching a show and enjoying it, and all this person does is evoke the name of God lightly. It might happen with my friends. It might happen with my music. It might happen with me. Or maybe I don't want to say his name. I come up with some euphemism. I come up with some try. It means the same thing. But I don't really think about it. It doesn't mean like a... It could be possible that if you and I aren't careful, we could be living lives that offer absolutely no consciousness of a fear of God, a reverence for his presence, his knowledge, his power, his care, his love, his everything that he is. That the world might do this is understandable. I simply want to encourage you this morning and ask the question again, do you fear the Lord? It is amazing to me that human beings want for themselves what they often refuse to give to God. When I was growing up, one of the big words that was thrown around was respect. Gonna get my respect. He ain't gonna disrespect me. Man ain't gonna disrespect me. We'll fight. People would fight for respect. People got killed for respect or the lack thereof as they saw it. Man touch his shoe. He just scuffed your shoe. Yeah, but he bumped into me. Now we're fighting. Why? He disrespect. Now, if men can behave that way, if men can reach a point where I think your life is worth taking because you scuffed my shoe, you bumped into me, you didn't recognize me, you didn't stand in my presence, you didn't call on me, you saw me at this register, you're going to pass over me. If we can actually get upset because somebody doesn't respect us, how in the world can we live in the presence of God and be disrespectful and not reverence him, and then demand that everybody reverence me? Whatsoever things written for aforetime, written for our learning, people died for not reverencing the name of the Lord. And God told Israel, don't take my name, let alone his presence and anything else related to him. We'll end where we began. Do you fear the Lord? Not a Christian, become one. In fact, let that lead you. Let that move you to leave sin. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And everybody will have to stand and give account to the judge of all the earth. You're going to end in the presence of God. Fear him while you can before you have to be judged by him eternally. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, and repent, Luke 13:3-5. Confess the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12, Romans 10:9-10, and be immersed in water, Romans 6:3-4, that you might walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, let the fear of the Lord move you to respond to his Son's invitation. But if you have, would you do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says and examine yourself? and see whether or not you're in the faith. Know whether or not Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate or refuse. Do you fear the Lord, and does it reflect in your life? If not, friends, make it right. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.